The scripture reading this morning is from Acts 2, verse 14 through 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my word. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders of the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Christ Church. For those of you that are new to us, my name is Ryan, and I'm the lead pastor here. We are teaching through the book of Acts right now. And so 2 weeks ago, we started to look at the day of Pentecost. So this is known as the dawn of the church, or the birth of the church. Now, what takes place is the Holy Spirit comes upon what's called the apostolic company. So that's the 12 apostles and the women that were close to Jesus and followers of Jesus, and that kind of smaller group around them, about 120 people in total. And what happens is the Spirit descends upon the people, comes upon them and fills them and empowers them to communicate the gospel of Jesus in other languages for the sake of Jesus' mission. So it's a big moment, the point where they are supernaturally given the ability to speak a language they could not speak before, so that somebody else in the crowd who knows that language could hear the gospel in a way that they would clearly and deeply understand it and be able to receive it. Isn't that a pretty crazy miracle? That's a big deal. Now, I had planned to do further teaching on what tongues are through the New Testament and looking at it through church history, but I'm going to do that at another time. I don't know when I'm going to do that. I know a lot of you have asked for that. It just hasn't felt like the right time to do that. So I'm going to do that probably in the coming weeks or so. Maybe before Advent. So we'll see. We'll see how things pan out. But today, what we're going to look at is the next empowerment that comes by the presence of the Spirit, the next gift that gets highlighted here in the book of Acts. And the next gift is prophecy. So we're going to look at that in this text of Scripture today. Now, prophecy is one of those tricky subjects. I love a good tricky subject, okay? I think it's tricky for us because it's been done poorly in some cases. But at the same time, we've also seen it done well. Or maybe some of us have encountered a prophetic word or a prophecy that was given to us by someone in such a way that it was deeply impactful. Maybe the very thing you needed to hear at that point in your life. But we're also just past COVID. And there were a ton of prophecies given through COVID. When it was going to end, how it was going to end, all sorts of things came out in that time period in the Western Church, especially. So I would say my sense from people is that our confidence in the prophetic is low. Increasingly, what I see from young people is a hesitancy to engage with it, to even seek or hope to use it or to participate in it. And the idea of hearing something prophetic to you from somebody else, there is a lot of skepticism in the air about that. So there's lots of confusion on the subject. Now, the idea of actually doing it. If you've never spoken a prophetic word before in your life, if I was to call you up and say, we believe by the power of the Spirit, you could be full of the Spirit and speak from the Spirit, on behalf of the Spirit, through your voice, who wants to come and do that right now? Who's never done it before specifically? Come on, I'll teach you. Right? The initial reaction to that is, I think if you're a humble person, is that that's terrifying. That feels crazy. Is that fair? So today's text is helpful because it's all about a weak man being filled with the Spirit to do something courageous. And he's not doing it by his own strength or his own ability or his own wisdom. He's doing this by the power of the Spirit. And then what we'll look at, Lord willing, time willing, we're going to look at how this is used throughout the New Testament. Okay? So our story today, or our text today, begins with the Apostle Peter. This is the same Peter who's part of the inner three, who's closest to Jesus, taught by Jesus, trained by Jesus. But he's also the same Peter who denied Jesus. During Jesus' darkest moment, Peter joins the enemy. Peter joins them and speaks even against Jesus and abandons Jesus in that time. This is the same Peter who hid away for fear of the religious leaders. And now what we're going to see is that Peter is going to stand up in front of a crowd of thousands, and he's going to teach and explain the gospel. So verse 14. What we have here is the apostolic company is speaking in tongues, all these different languages that crowds can hear and understand. So a big crowd of people gathers. And what we're going to see in the coming weeks is it's like 5,000 men. So it's not even counting women and children. So thousands upon thousands gather at this spectacle. And part of what happens is they start to describe the spectacle away, as these people must be drunk. Because we all know, if you get sloshed, you can speak in another language you couldn't speak in before, right? Isn't that how it works? No. But they're trying to find some explanation for why this is happening. So verse 14 is Peter's response to the crowds and the skepticism. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Now, what we notice just from this text or this verse alone is Peter doesn't stand alone. He stands with the other 11 apostles and with the whole of the church at that time. We stand together in these moments. And in this moment, they step out of their hiddenness, out of their fear, out of their personal doubt and failures. Because they're empowered by the Spirit, they step into their place and their role as authoritative witnesses to the truth and power of Jesus. This is a big moment where they are their fullest self. all the insecurities, all the reasons that they might think should disqualify them, the Spirit has applied Jesus to them on the inside. So all the guilt, all the shame, all of the self-hatred or disqualification, all the regret, all the insecurity, the Spirit has brought Jesus to all of those places and they forget all of that. All they feel is Jesus. Isn't that lovely? And they feel it so much, they become, that it gushes out of them. It comes, pours out of them because it's been poured into them. Nobody rolls their eyes behind Peter's back. The community is with him. Nobody is competing for attention. They all want all eyes to be on Jesus. Isn't this a beautiful picture of what the church is meant to be? Next, what happens is Peter gathers the attention of his audience. People of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem. In this moment, Peter repeats the words that Jesus said to them in the Great Commission. He knows who he has been sent to. So Peter, in the back of his mind, is going, Jesus has sent me to these specific people, and they're here, and so he stands fully in the moment. He knows who he's been sent to. And then he says, let this be known to you. This is for you, Peter's saying. And you need to know this. So all of a sudden we see Peter knowing who he's meant to talk to and being confident, like personal conviction in the fact that he is meant to speak to them. Don't we all need this? This sense of, I know who Jesus has sent me to. I know that I'm supposed to make Jesus known to them. And then he says, give ear to my words. Because he knows his message and he's confident in it. Who wants to feel that way about their faith? I know who I'm sent to. I have conviction about what I'm going to say because I have confidence in what I'm about to say. Because what I'm about to say is all about Jesus. Right? And this is what should be the main motivators of the mission of the church, is to just go, I cannot help but be honest about the fact that I'm convinced about Jesus. I'm convinced Jesus works. And my own story is proof of that. Peter then addresses their skepticism. Verse 15, he says, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. The original Greek translation is, like I said earlier, sloshed. That was a joke. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Now, in their skepticism, they've concocted an explanation of what's happening, and the purpose is to discount anything supernatural or divine. They're reluctant to believe or uncomfortable with what they are hearing, even though it's clearly a miracle. Right? Like if you moved here from some other country, and then all of a sudden somebody just started speaking in your cultural, your home language, that would be pretty astounding. This actually happened a couple of months ago. We had a couple visiting who didn't speak English, and so they would sit in our service with their phone with a Google Translator running. And then we had another couple visiting that day from the mainland, and they heard me having a conversation with them, and they walked up to them and just started speaking their language. Not supernaturally, but because they had lived there. But the sheer shock on this couple's face of being like, you can speak my language, and that means I can speak to you. It was just this astounding little mini miracle. It was a beautiful moment. But imagine if that comes just supernaturally gifted by God. That's a pretty jarring thing, pretty amazing thing. But it brings up whatever those barriers are inside some of the people to be like, I can't believe that this is a God thing. That's crazy. And so they're reluctant and they're uncomfortable. And so they have to find an explanation of why this is happening. And they just could only seem to come up with the fact that they must be drunk. But does Peter shrink back from their skepticism or from their reluctance? Does he go, oh man, they think we are drunk. How embarrassing. Let's quiet this down and go back inside. No, of course he doesn't do that. Rather than, out of his own defense mechanisms, ridicule or take offense at their reluctance, he just explains why they aren't drunk. And his reasons are, it's too early for that. If it was 3 p.m, maybe, but it's still early. And then he goes on to give a deeper explanation to what is happening in order to help them authentically understand. And so to do this, Peter quotes an Old Testament prophet of Israel. And he does this because he's trying to speak, again, a language that they can understand. Because the crowds were devout Jews. They were followers of Yahweh. So Peter's doing the work of saying, let me pull from your heritage, let me pull from the Holy Book and help you see and understand what's happening. He's finding common ground. He's using something he knows that they trust and respect. And in it is a shared desire, because this whole prophecy is about God's heart for his presence to be with his people. And every human being wants this. Nobody wants to be separate from God. We want to be close to God. And so this is what Peter's using to help them understand. So verse 16 and 17, he quotes the prophet Joel. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now this is a massive revelation about God's heart. If you were to read the Bible from kind of end to end, especially just focused on the Old Testament, you see that there's a specific story about God's presence being told. First, we see God's presence in Eden. Then we see God's presence just to the patriarchs, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God reveals himself to them and shows himself to them. Then we see God's presence to Moses and throughout the whole Exodus, right? We get the burning bush, we get the pillar of cloud and fire, and then we have Mount Sinai. We have all these different showings of God's presence, but it's very particular and to specific people at specific times. It's not universal. Not everyone gets these experiences. Then we see that God's presence is focused in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, and then the temple when Solomon builds it. That these are the concentrated places of God's presence. And even there's barriers to God's presence. Only certain people chosen and anointed and given specific roles and following certain rules get to have that experience of God's presence. But in the midst of all of this comes the prophet Joel, and he's saying actually the heart or the plan of God and the salvation of God looks like he'll pour out his presence on everybody. And this is a wild idea, because God has been so particular, even stringent, about his presence up until then. And so this is the promise that God's heart, God's plan, the thing that he produces through the work of Jesus, is that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This has been the desire of God all along, that humanity would dwell in intimacy with him. And it needed the work of Jesus to make this desire possible, because sin had to be dealt with. Hearts that fear God had to be comforted. Hearts that were broken needed to be mended to be in his presence. And this is the whole work of God through Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of that, the reality of that. And so the question then becomes, what does all flesh mean? Like, who exactly is this for? And so the prophet Joel goes on and Peter quotes him. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Joel saying the heart of God is that young and old would have the spirit. Men and women would have the spirit. And not only will the young and old men and women receive the Spirit, but they shall be given three things: the ability to prophesy, to see visions, and to dream dreams. These are the three things that the prophets of the Old Testament were given. They're called to prophesy, they saw visions, and they dreamt dreams. These are the primary ways that God had been communicating throughout the whole of the Old Testament. So the point is that God will communicate directly to his people by his Spirit. This is a radical breakthrough. This is why Jesus would say, "It's better that I go." Isn't that a massive statement? I ask this to people all the time. If you could choose Jesus in the flesh or to be filled with the Spirit, which would you choose? I know what you're saying, but I also know what you're thinking. Right? A lot of us, our default is to go, man, that'd be nice to have Jesus in the flesh. See it, experience it, talk to him. But Jesus is saying there's limitations with me there. That's why Jesus only had the inner three and then the 12. There's only so far one person in the flesh can go, can do things. Jesus is saying, it's better that I go, that you would have all of me in you by the Spirit. That you would have constant one-on-one fellowship with me by the Spirit. Such a huge concept. And the point that he's saying is, not only will you have me dwell in you and with you, that you'll have the ability to hear me, to see what I want, like that you would have visions, that I would fill your mind with what I desire and what I'm doing and what I'm with you in. That you would hear God, you would see what he wants you to see and be able to speak on behalf of him. This is how far salvation goes. The plan of God is not just that you would have your sins forgiven. The plan of God is that you'd be saved from sin and able to do good and wonderful and supernatural things. That everybody would have the ability to speak the message of God on behalf of God, inspired and empowered by the Spirit of God. That's meant to be the nature of the church. That every single person in and with Jesus is able to proclaim the message of Jesus to one another and to the world in the power of Jesus. This is not a social club. This is a supernatural training ground. And it all makes logical sense because Jesus is the height of God's revelation. Everything we need to know is most clearly revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And having the presence of the Spirit enables the spirit of prophecy to communicate it to you. So the idea is that the Spirit's in you, speaking the revelation of God to the parts of you that you need most, and that you need every day, all day, constantly. The Spirit is prophesying the gospel to you. And then it would so fill you with the gospel, you then are empowered to speak the gospel to other people, to prophesy it to them, to speak the message of God, the gospel to them. And so this is a radical concept that then enlists everybody in the church in the work of prophecy. And as you can imagine, if everybody does that, it's really simple, clean, and orderly, and there's never any problems. Right? If 100 prophets show up on a Sunday, everything will run smoothly. Right? So obviously this wonder sounds wonderful, but then in reality, there's a lot of like moving pieces of like, how? How do we do that? So what we see throughout the life of the church is how this gets worked out. So over time, the church starts to go, okay, how do we place some rules around this? Of like how we do this well, how we do this healthy. Because inevitably what's going to happen is you're going to have some bad prophecies come up. You're going to have good prophecies come up at bad times. You're going to have people compete. You know, this is part of God's generosity, is to give you the ability while you're still imperfect, in a group of imperfect people. And so there's going to be some challenges that arise from it. So let me take you through 8 New Testament rules. I'll try and do this quickly. For how we see this worked out in the New Testament church. So the first rule is that this is accessible to all believers. This means there's no gatekeepers. Okay? This means young and old can speak by the power of the Spirit and have legitimate, powerful prophecy in the church. We should seek to train our kids to do this from a young age. We actually want to cultivate within them the belief, you can hear from God. Tell me what God is saying to you. Okay? And that you don't age out of this ministry. Well, I hit 75, and so now I need to be quiet all the time. My time is up. No, this is not about your prime prophecy years. This is about the work of God in his people from young to old. Now, what is this just for men? Are just men prophets? No, this is for men and women are meant to speak, to prophesy the gospel on behalf of God. This is clear right from Pentecost all the way through. So nobody can gatekeep this. This is a gift of the Spirit. Okay? The second one is that good, legitimate prophecy is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not human insight. So we don't conjure up a word. We don't conjure up prophecy. We authentically want to receive it from the Spirit and speak in the power of the Spirit. It's a spiritual gift. It originates from the Holy Spirit. It's not just human wisdom or reasoning. Okay? And then thirdly, it's Christ-centered and gospel-oriented. Drew is so loud today. For those that are listening to the recording, you probably can't hear me because Drew Clement is teaching the kids in the back and it's so much louder, I can't even hear myself. Sorry. When church is over and you see Drew, tell him, great message today. Okay? He'll die on the inside. Sorry, I got myself all distracted on that. Okay, this is too important of a point to get too distracted at. Good prophecy is Christ-centered and gospel-oriented. So prophecy in the New Covenant is centered on Jesus. In Revelation 19:10, John says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you look at the Old Testament, all good prophecy is pointing towards Jesus as the fulfillment. So New Covenant, New Testament prophecy should be centered on Jesus. That if it's true, if God is speaking, then it's going to be consistent with the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is, based on our gospel reading today, to testify about Jesus. He's not saying something outside of the gospel. So whatever is said in the prophecy, if it's good, it should be consistent with the gospel. And so this is why we take so much effort in our church to teach the cornerstone. We do pilgrimage. We're trying to help people go, ensure you know the gospel, believe the gospel, because we need, when you function in the gifts, the gospel to come out of you. For way too much growing up in my experiences with the prophetic, what I came to learn in good, solid, biblical, historic theology is that a lot of the prophecy I heard growing up was contradictory to the gospel. It's contradictory to the spirit of the gospel. One of the churches I grew up in had this prophet come once a year, and his whole ministry was to be as abrasive and mean-spirited as possible. So you'd come up for prayer, and he'd have the mic in front of the whole church, and then he would say all the worst things about you, and people would go, yeah, you need to work on that. I'm not even exaggerating. He would call people overweight and that they needed to lose weight, and he would just rip people apart. And it's inconsistent with the spirit and heart of the gospel. The most common way you hear it is somebody who thinks they are saying things in a way that they kind of read the Old Testament. Often the message is punitive and punishing. And there's not a lot of good news. It doesn't even have as much good news as the Old Testament prophets had. It's all fear-mongering and end of the world and, bad things are going to happen, or you're a bad person, and so bad things are going to happen to you. There's no good news in it. The true spirit of prophecy is not pointing out the faults of other people. And we're going to see how this gets worked out in a little bit. So it should be Christ-centered, gospel-oriented. It should make Christ look wonderful. It should make your eyes look to Jesus and remember the gospel. Next, it should be subordinate to Scripture. So true prophecy doesn't tell you to do something that's contrary to the Scriptures. Okay, this is like a classic one. And people are like, God spoke to me, God told me I'm supposed to do this, and it's clearly contrary to Scripture. That's not the true spirit of prophecy. So it needs to be consistent with the Word of God. And then we get to how this gets applied in the church. The way the apostles taught their churches is that prophecy should be used for edification, encouragement, and consolation. So the true spirit of prophecy should build somebody up, should encourage them, should console the church through hard times. It should be about God's faithfulness and goodness and sufficiency and His love for you. That's the true spirit of prophecy. And so this is the way the apostles talk about it. They're like, be careful, because somebody might speak with authority or claiming to be a prophet, but really when you look at it, it's just maybe mean-spirited. Or maybe it's just critical about everything all the time. Or maybe it just makes you feel like dirt and gives you no hope for the future. The apostles wanted to build the church into Jesus, not tear the church down. And if it's done right with edification and encouragement and consolation, it should result in repentance and holiness in people. Because hearing about the goodness of God comforts us to want to be honest about our sin, honest about our faults, honest about the problems, so we can receive the grace of the cross. That's what it naturally does. A really loving God who has provided everything for you through a Savior motivates you to repentance. Now, as far as how this is done in the church, it should be practiced in an orderly manner, is the next thing we see in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthian church, because the Corinthian church is like mad in love with prophecy and tongues and doing as much supernatural stuff as they can. And because of that, it turns to this like competitiveness in the church of like, no, look how eloquently I speak. No, my prophecies are bigger. And it's like this, you know, like the voice or something at church of competing, look how good I am. And so Paul's recommendation to them is let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said. It should be orderly, not competitive, not disruptive. Shouldn't be creating chaos in the church. It should be creating order, clarity. And lastly, prophetic words in the New Testament are to be discerned and tested by the church. So they're meant to be carefully evaluated to ensure alignment with God's word and purpose. And so in 1 Corinthians, again, this is where Paul says, let others weigh it. Let others discern whether or not this is good or timely or appropriate. In 1 John, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So somebody might come to you and say, I meant to say this to you. I felt compelled to say this to you. But if you hear it and you're like, oh, that doesn't feel like Jesus, test the spirit and go, what's the spirit behind that? Is it grace-filled? Is it good news? Does it make great of Jesus? Does it point us to the hope of the future? Or does it make us feel like, oh no, you're right, everything sucks and it's all going to burn and the church is doomed? Test that spirit. What does it produce in you? Is it good? Is it healthy? Now, when you lay out the rules, it kind of makes you feel like, yeah, not doing that. That confirms that. There's lots of rules. You don't want to screw this up, so I'm not going to do it. What I want to leave you with today is how to practice prophecy. Because I want you to. I think Jesus wants you to. I think the Bible wants you to. So first, let me do this. Let's talk about the stages of kind of how you get up confidence in this area. The first is, so maybe don't put that one yet. Sorry, Roz. Just hang on for 1 second. The first is this. In terms of developing this inside you, step one is, can I hear the spirit of prophecy for me? Because the spirit of prophecy is the Holy Spirit speaking to your life where you need Jesus. Speaking to you the good news of Jesus. So step one is, can I hear God from my own heart? That's a good place to learn to cultivate an ear for the Spirit where you go, I can identify your voice. I could tell when what you're speaking to me is the good news of grace versus other spirits that speak to me, desolation, destruction, disheartened, despair, any other D words you can think of. We want to be able to differentiate spirits in our own heart to go, what's the true spirit of God versus these other spirits? Then the next stage is, can I hear the spirit for other people? Can I hear what other people need to hear about the gospel? Can I speak? Can I hear, at least when I listen to their situations and I listen to what they're going through, can I hear what the spirit is saying? This is what I have for them in Jesus. Can I hear that? Can I hear the message? And then the third piece is, can I speak that message by the power of the Spirit? Those are the three simplest, but those are the fundamentals of what this looks like. Can I hear the gospel for me? Can I hear the gospel for other people? And can I trust that the Spirit's going to give me the words I need to speak it? Now, how do we practice prophecy in the church? What we're looking for is these kind of four key steps. We want to identify divine revelation about people, about the community, about our situation, and this can be past, present, or future. So we're saying, what is God highlighting is the need? What's the need going on? And can I sense, can I see, can I hear the Spirit's pinpointing of that need? Then what we're looking for is divine revelation about the heart and the work of Jesus for that need. And what's the gift he wants to give to that need? That's what a good prophecy should have, is to go, this is the need, and this is the provision of God for it in Jesus. This is the gift. And then the divine revelation is about the way to communicate this. Is there a picture that God's giving me, an analogy, a story I'm meant to tell that's meant to illustrate what God has for us? And this is where I think visions and dreams come into play. Sometimes I get visions first before I understand the need or the gift. I might be praying for someone and I see a picture. My wife can't do this because she can't see pictures in her mind. What's that? I can't remember what it's called. She's got this thing where she can't visualize. Is that crazy? I'll be like, visualize an apple. And she's like, I see darkness. Anyway, that's a side point. Maybe you're going to be able to do this by the Spirit. Maybe it's coming. But sometimes what happens is I'll get a picture or I'll get a story, and it might be meaningful to that person, but I don't know that. But God is highlighting it to me, so I speak about it, and then we're identifying the need and God's provision in the midst of that story. So as you practice this, this is what I want you to start doing, is to be going, Jesus, is there anyone you have a message for here today that you want me to give to them? That's the simple offering. Jesus, I'm willing. Is there anyone you want to speak to through me? And then to be listening, what's the need you want to fulfill, and what's your provision for it? And then when we go give this word to someone, it might sound something like, I felt I was meant to say this to you, or I felt I was meant to share this for you. And what we do is we submit the prophecy to the hearer. I've seen it done many ways where it's like aggressive or even oppressive or domineering. That's not how we do it in our church. We submit it to the person to go, here's what I feel like I was meant to share to you. I trust you to discern this with Jesus. Or if it's a word for the church, you would submit it to me or to our council for us to weigh it, to consider it. And we're asking, is this what the Lord is saying? Is this the Spirit of Jesus? And it's done in a way that's so confident in the message, we don't have to be bombastic in its presentation. We're so confident in the goodness of the gift, we don't have to pressure people into receiving it. So my last little one would be, this was big in the 80s and 90s, it probably goes back even further, of people giving prophetic words, and they'd start with, thus says the Lord. I'd hold back from that one. Okay? Again, that's some of that kind of pulling stuff from the Old Testament to go, that's a big claim. Let's go easy on those ones. Let's do this humbly. And instead say, this is what I felt the Lord wants me to share with you. And don't hide your criticisms of people in those statements. Don't hide gossip in those statements. Don't hide any ulterior motives in that statement. Because to be honest, you'll answer to Jesus for that kind of stuff. And truth is, you'll answer to our church leadership too. We'll follow up, be like, hey, heard some stuff. We should chat. We want a true, good, beautiful, humble spirit of prophecy at work in this parish. So here's the takeaways I want you to have. The Spirit wants to give you the gospel for you. The Spirit wants to enable you and wants to give you the supernatural ability to see where others need it. See even where our church needs it. And wants to equip you to speak the good news to it. Empower you in boldness to present the gospel to people, to situations, and even to us as a community. You are not just an audience member. You're not just coming on a Sunday to hear a show, to be entertained by the Burly Dancing Bear. You're here not just to hear the gospel, but to speak the gospel. And you might think, I'm too timid, I'm too humble, I'm too all these things. I could never do that. It seems like too big of a risk. Those are great qualifications. Because it means you'd be doing it for the right reasons. It means you'd be doing it by the Spirit and not the flesh. It means you'd be doing it for the good of others, not for the good of yourself. So I realized I packed in a workshop to a sermon. But over the coming months and years, I want us to cultivate this. So you can start by going to people you know and trust and say, this is what I felt Jesus gave me for you. I'm just practicing. You can also do it to somebody you don't know, and you can give the caveat. I'm just practicing, so I submit this to you if it's good. If you really feel scared about it, you can do it to me. Okay, you can say, I have this word for a person, but I'm scared to give it to them. Can I tell you first? And I'll help you confirm that. Be like, that's a good word. That's consistent with the gospel. You can be confident with that. I'm happy to help with that. Okay? But what I want to challenge everybody in this room with today is, this week, I want you to try and do it once. Okay? Before we do public stuff, let's do private stuff. And everybody this week, I want you to try once. Who's in? Okay? And let's just see what Jesus does. Because that's the main point. We're saying this is the continuing action of Jesus by the presence of his Spirit. And he wants his church to be full of his Spirit, full of ministers. And so that was a great show of hands. So well done.